In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk. And taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped up, stood, and started to walk, and he entered the temple complex with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple complex. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. First, what I see in this passage is intentionality. That's a characteristic of the movement that's there. This viral experience that is now captivating that area. It's kind of jumping out as an epicenter of the Jerusalem, as the epicenter, and then beginning to spread. And we find this intentionality. Peter and John, they're headed to the temple. When? 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Historian Josephus tells us that really there were two daily sacrifices, one in the morning and one again at when? 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The people would have been arriving in great numbers there. Peter and John knew that. It was strategic on their part. He was about to deliver a sermon, about to show up when a large portion of people were there. You know, I find it also interesting, they were strategically doing ministry together. Isn't that how Jesus taught them to do it together? Going out in twos across. And here's Peter and John, very intentional. I think intentionality is great, but that's not all that there is, right? I mean, a lot of times you'll hear people say, well, I just need to be more intentional. Well, that's okay, but how many of us have put something by the door intentionally to take it with us when we left and then left it anyway? I mean, intention goes only so far. And sometimes intentions start out good and then they turn bad. You know, I was reading that story today. Some of you may have followed it in Fox News where the college students at Reed College in, I think, Oregon, right? They started making a snowball, and then they just kept making it bigger and bigger and bigger. And I'm not sure what they were planning on doing with it, but they lost control of it, and then it went down the hill, 800-pound snowball, and busted into the dormitory and destroyed a wall of the dormitory of Reed College. They had some great intentions with that snowball, supposedly. It ended bad. They said they were really sorry. Intentions, you know, I had the intention. This is, those of you who are involved in small group, we're doing this alignment where all the groups are coming together to watch this one particular video that Ron and I have put together. And so we focused in on the vision, right? On receiving, equipping, impacting, and sending. That's what the church is about. And so we put this video together, and our small group watched it last week. Several groups did. Well, in putting the video together, I was working with Ron. I was working with Jessica. It was kind of a small groups thing. So I was kind of taking the lead on that, you know, and okaying the time and the date and when that was all going to take place. And the filming is going to be on this Thursday morning in January. All good. Fantastic. And then I'm in this meeting on that particular Thursday morning, and I get a phone call, and it's Ron. Okay, we're finished. We're ready for you. Great. I forgot. Put the whole thing together. Completely forgot. You know, I'm there at Market Street. Fortunately, not very far away, but you know, hanging out, having some breakfast quesadillas. Life is good. Intentionality. I mean, lights and camera. I mean, intentionality got lights and camera there, but you know what? It didn't get action. Lights, camera, action. I had to physically get to that moment. They were in the moment, strategic in their timing. But so were a few individuals that were there as well. Acts chapter 2 describes this man crippled from birth. Acts chapter 4 describes him as older than 40 years of age. He's been crippled his entire life. And these friends of his would bring him to this beautiful gate every day of his life to sit and to beg for alms. According to the Jewish tradition, the rabbis taught that there were really three pillars of the Jewish faith. There was the Torah, there was worship, and then there was showing acts of kindness or charity. And almsgiving was one of the ways that people would do that. So if you get the picture, here they come into this worship center, right? The second worship option of the day. And they're there for prayer and for sacrifice and to fulfill also this third pillar of the Jewish faith, worship experience, kindness to others. Josephus places this moment probably at the far eastern access to the sanctuary leading from the court of Gentiles into the court of women. Tradition states that he's at this gate that is described as the beautiful gate because it was unlike any of the other gates going into the temple. As a matter of fact, all the other gates would have been lined, overlaid with gold and silver, but not this one. This particular one was made of Corinthian bronze work. So literally these Corinthians had sculpted and created out of bronze this gate, this thing of absolute beauty. As a matter of fact, to take the gold and silver and place it on it would have been to mar it and make it less than what it was, because it was so unique and so beautiful. And he stood or sat there at that gate where his friends took him every day. It's hard to imagine what that looks like in our culture, right? Or is it? Maybe we can get a picture of it. So, Rick was born in 1962 with oxygen depletion in the brain, wound up a quadriplegic, cerebral palsy, told he would be institutionalized his whole life. His parents, Dick and Judy, chose not to go that route. Now, his dad, right? So over a thousand races, including triathlons, marathons. Recently, just a couple of years ago, they were inducted into the Triathlon Hall of Fame. What a beautiful story of love, compassion. In that moment, at that gate, that man sat those friends bringing him every single day, running a race to get him into that moment. What might God do in that moment? Is it just going to be a few coins, or is it going to be something else? Anticipating, wondering, yet not going in, not being allowed in because he was lame, just at the doorstep of the worship experience. We have a hard time understanding that here, right? Because we got handicapped places at the very front of our building. What we tell people who are crippled or lame or have need of assistance: this is a great place for you. We're going to find a way to get you here and get prime seating and a wonderful spot. We'll help you get to this spot. You know what? In those days, that wasn't the case. They were seen, but they were not welcome. In this moment, he was seen with great intentionality. And Peter and John didn't keep walking by. They stopped. Now that's important, because they intentionally got to the temple, but they intentionally got there and then they stopped and took action. So what didn't happen is, I mean, you could see this, right? I mean, you could see, oh, we're late for the sermon. Come on, John, we got to go. Listen, and it's almost like you turn on the headed into Walmart, but ignore the Girl Scout cookies and the Salvation Army. You know, it's like, oh, can't make eye contact, right? And you can see them possibly having that conversation. It's like, oh, we're late for the sermon. We got to get through. Don't make eye contact. Go, make eye contact. Here's the leper. Here's the guy who's got the, here's the lame guy. Here's the whatever, you know. No, that's not what happened. They walked in ready for opportunity. Eyes wide open. He said, let's get some people in this moment right here and speak to them and speak into their life and let Jesus grab a hold of them. Not knowing exactly what would happen. I was in this student ministry meeting with their volunteers this week, and they were doing a great job. Had a bunch of volunteers there, fed them great. Man, if you want to work with students, they feed people great over there. Let me just tell you. And so we were hanging out there, and one of the volunteer leaders said, listen, Destin, Warren, we really believe that you need to train, make sure that you've got a couple of us trained for check-in, because you need to be in the moment with those kids and the parents that drop off those kids. We don't want you to be tied down to these machines and check-in or those types of things. We want this to run smoothly. And I think that's great. I think as the ministry continues to grow, they'll rotate people through that so even their volunteers can really press flesh and be in the moment with people, because that's the key, isn't it? It's not about just making a system run smoothly. We can smooth the system out so much that we still miss people.
Peter in this moment looked at him intently like a laser. He zoomed in on this guy and he said, listen, I know you want a buck, but I've got something better for you. And with the authority of Jesus Christ, he commanded Peter to get up and to walk. And then the moment of true compassion and love. You ready for this? Don't miss it. What did he do? He touched him. He touched him. Did he have to touch him? Was there some sort of miraculous energy that went from him to... We don't see that in the scripture. We don't see that as being necessary. We see miraculous things happening all the time where touch was not required. Okay? But in this moment, we find compassion and love coming in, not corporate, not cold, not contrived, not calculated, not numbers driven. No, Peter was just driven by compassion, and he reached out and he touched this man who would have been seen as unclean and unworthy to be touched by the people who ran the church. Did the miracle need some help? Did the guy look at him and think, yeah, right, what have you got for me? We don't know all the details. We don't see it all here, although Luke gives us lots of details about a lot of things. All we know is that the scripture says that Peter pulled him up off the ground and then his feet and ankles became strong. You know what I think? I think sometimes people just don't see it. I think you and I, sometimes we just have a hard time seeing it. We don't see the healing that God wants to do in our marriage. We don't see the freedom that God wants to bring from sin or a habit or a stronghold. We don't see the next great thing that God has right on our doorstep ready to do. And I'm convinced that one of the ways that God uses the church is he allows us to be in that moment right before the miracle. To be in that moment to help them see that God is real and that he cares. Does God need us to do that? No, but God has set this whole thing up in such a way that we have a place and a role and a job to do when it comes to seeing people take their first steps to Jesus. So, members showed up last week and week before last. And I mean, they're getting all this stuff ready. The sound guys have been working in this room. I mean, just filled with people who were paid and not paid, who are just trying to get all the church ready to roll right. And we've got volunteers that are trained. We've got people that showed up early to get ready to welcome people in. And all this stuff is taking place. And then we've got 25 people who showed up in the baptism and showed up and were obediently following Jesus in baptism. And you know what happened in that moment? There was a high school student sitting right over here, sitting next to one of our interns, Roman, and after all 25 baptisms took place, he turned to Roman and he said, I want that. I want that. Will you talk to me about how to be saved? Will you talk to me about baptism? You know what all those volunteers were? You know what all those people were that were welcoming him well and obediently following in baptism and greeting him with love and making sure all the sound worked? You know what all those people were? They were Peter holding out hands. You know what Roman was? He was Peter holding out the hand. Every one of those people were the guys that carried him in as well and sat the lame man down at the beautiful gate. Small group leaders, moms and dads discipling their kids and their kids' friends, families inviting families to church who they do life with on the ball team or the swim team or whatever. This mission is to be intentional and with action and sensitive to those that God places in our midst. Why? Because I believe that there are moments in time where God allows us to be the connector to something supernatural. The worship breaks out. This guy has never walked. Do you see it there? It says here, it says, he looked at him intently, and then it says, taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped up, stood, and started to walk. He entered the temple complex with him, walking and leaping and praising God. Worship broke out. This guy had never walked before. Can you imagine? The movement was filled with worship. And for this guy, it was intense worship. I mean, when it says he was praising God, just imagine for a moment, he's sitting here right at the doorstep, never able to go in. And now in that moment, not only is he running and leaping and excited, he can go in. He can go in. He is in that moment worshiping for the first time ever. He doesn't have to be an outcast anymore. And there are people filled in our neighborhoods who see themselves as outcasts. They wouldn't call themselves that, but when they put their head on their pillow at night, who they see themselves as is someone unworthy to connect to God. Are we ready to be the connectors for those who desperately need to know that healing and restoration? Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. That's the message. It's coming. But in this moment, there's worship. There's his testimony. And you know what I believe? I believe that testimony and worship are synonymous. My life, your life, our testimonies of grace and mercy and healing and forgiveness and faithfulness and love and compassion that God has poured out on us, if we are not in tune with God and what He has done in us, then our worship is going to be out of tune. You can't have true worship without true testimony, because it's in our testimony that we recognize how completely incompetent we are and how complete God is. That it isn't about us, but it's about Him and what He's done in us for His glory. I remember our kids several years ago in the children's ministry used to sing this song, and it went, "Are you humbly grateful or grumbly hateful? What's your attitude?" What a great song, right? Monday morning, I dare you to sing that song. Am I humbly grateful or grumbly hateful? What's my attitude? We enter here every Saturday night with a grateful heart. And when we do that, humble to be in the presence of the Almighty God, the worship in this place will be overwhelming. Why? Because testimony of what God has done in us connects with worship and lives submitted to Him. And that brings others into the kingdom. Luke uses a rare word here, halomai, for this guy's jumping around. It's interesting. The only other time that this word is used in the entire Bible is found in the Septuagint text of Isaiah 35, 6, and it's with reference to, amazingly, the Messianic age. Read the verse. Then will the lame leap like a deer. Ah, Luke, he's a smart fellow. Or maybe it was just the inspiration of the Spirit. I would take both. I think there's a combination there of what Luke brings to the text and the Spirit inspiring him to write that lets us get this moment of prophecy here in this moment. Why? Again, to remind us that it is about the man. It's about the man, the Messiah who has come. It's not about Peter who touched him. It's not even about the guy walking. It's about Jesus. Let's not miss this man's perspective again. Welcomed into worship. Oh, let's finish with this sermon, right? Now that we've had a sermon, we'll read his, but it's short. It's going to close out our time here. While he was holding on to Peter and John, all the people, greatly amazed, ran toward him, toward them in what is called Solomon's Colonnade. So they've now walked out of the temple, right, into the outer area there, right outside the eastern gate. It says, when Peter saw this, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you stare at us as though he made him walk by our own power or godliness?" Here's another characteristic of the movement. It's not only a movement that's filled with intention and action and love and compassion and worship and testimony, but it's also filled with humility. Peter's saying, it's not us. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you. And check this, man. I mean, Peter, he might have been a fisherman, but check this. Check what he said out here. Are you ready for this? Check this out. You killed the source of life. Whom God, there's a conclusion here. It gets better. You messed up. You screwed up. But here's what God did. God raised from the dead this Jesus, that we are witnesses of this by faith in his name. His name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. So the faith that comes through him has given him this perfect health in front of all of you. And now, brothers, I know that you did
did it in ignorance, just as your leaders also did. But what God predicted through the mouth of all the prophets that his Messiah would suffer, he has fulfilled in this way. Therefore, repent and turn back. Here comes the message. Here's the message in the movement centered around this Jesus. What's the message saying? It's saying, repent, turn back. And there's two different turnings there. Repent, stop going that direction. Turn back, turn toward God. Don't just stop doing what it is you shouldn't be doing, but stop and turn in God's direction so that your sins may be wiped out. What's happening here? He's saying, here's what this movement is about. The message is saying, I'm going to call a spade a spade. I think our church often doesn't do that because we're fearful. We're afraid of being called intolerant. We're afraid of political correctness. There are all types of things that we look at in God's word and look at our culture and go, that's contrary to God's word. But so often our churches are afraid to address them. Even though Paul calls us to speak the truth in love, still we're so fearful. He wasn't fearful here. He said, no, here's a message. The message is, you are not going to get there without Jesus. You've got to turn around. But when you do, here's what you get. Ready? Here's the message. What you get is you get your sins wiped out. It's good news. You get forgiveness. You get seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. That he may send Jesus, who has been appointed for you as the Messiah. Heaven must welcome him until the times of the restoration of all things, which God spoke about by the mouth of his holy prophets from the beginning. The Lord, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him and everything he will say to you. And everyone who will not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from the people. That's what Moses said. Again, he's speaking, reminding them who the man is. In addition, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those after him have also announced these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your ancestors, saying to Abraham, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through your offspring. God raised up his servant and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways. And since God does, let him have it. You killed the author of life. How ironic. And yet he says, but if you turn around and you turn to God, you're going to get forgiveness and you're going to get times of refreshing and you're going to be restored because Jesus is coming back to make all things new. That's good news. In Acts 3, we find a focus on the man, Jesus. So the question is for us tonight, how's our life focused? Are we focused on him? We had a soccer game today. I mean, sports are in full swing here, right? School projects all over the place. Kids, grandkids, fully immersed in school and activities and all types of things. Are we centered in him? In Acts 3, we find a movement that has intentionality, a movement that has action, a move that is filled with compassion, fueled by love, a movement that is filled with worship and testimony that go together, that's filled with humility and a message that says, turn around because you get forgiveness and restoration. And as you look to God, as you follow through with meeting him, because he's here, he's going to meet all your needs. Will you bow with me? In the quietness of this moment, as we close our worship together, does your life, does my life today line up with the man, with the movement, with the message? If it's not in line, how is it out of line? Am I looking for opportunity? Am I willing to lay down my life as sacrifice for others? It may not be a marathon or a triathlon with a quadriplegic in front of you.
It might be somebody next door or in the cubicle across the hall. It might be a family member who desperately needs Jesus. God, we welcome your Spirit to speak into us, each one of us is listening. Right now, in this moment, ready to receive what that message is that you have for us, because it's not by accident that any one of us showed up here. And so we're listening and we're worshiping and we're giving testimony to how great you are. And in this moment, as we partake of communion together, as we give our offering to you, as we sit still and listen or stand with hands raised, however it is that we experience you in this moment, God, we are listening and responding. A church ready to be a link in the movement with the message that centers around Jesus.